Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, once again this morning we're gathered in your name, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We just want to thank you, Father, for everything that you've done for us. Most of all, for sending your Son when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He died for us, for our sins, and then you raised him from the dead. From the moment we believe in your Son, you brought us to life and gave us eternal life. Father, today we ask for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit so that we would be able to understand everything that you have in your word prepared for us today. We also pray again today for the persecuted church around the world, and we pray for one another. We would just ask and know with confidence that you will give us everything we need and that you're working all things together for good. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
They disappeared. Usually, don't they usually just walk right down? I don't know. Maybe they all had to go to the bathroom at the same time. I know you ladies like to go together, so maybe that's right. Well, welcome again, everybody. A couple of announcements before we get started today. First of all, I am going to Arizona, leaving on Thursday, for a Bible conference sponsored by my great friend, Pastor Rory Clark. Because of that, we won't have our Thursday evening Bible study, but we will have our regular Sunday service, and Steve Pomeroy will be preaching. So I'm looking forward to that. I'll be seeing it at some point, and I know you are too, and I want to thank him now for stepping in there and preaching in my absence. Also, once again, I want to remind you of the fact that this month we are looking at Grace Bible Church Pakistan as the missionary organization that we're featuring. They have a flock of Christians in Arafala, Pakistan. They also have a ministry to the villages and surrounding area to preach the gospel and serve Christian families there. And remember, they have an academy for poor, 175 poor children. And they also have a home for orphans called the 316 Children's Home. And I want to just mention this morning again some of the needs that they have. Fazil John is the leader of that ministry. And earlier, I guess it was actually last year, his brother passed away, went home to be with the Lord. He had four children, and they're orphans now. So they're going to be in the 316 orphanage. And I ask you to pray for that. Also want to mention that they allow people to sponsor children. And if you're interested in that, please talk to me or go on their website. Because they need help to, obviously it's a grace ministry, so please let me know if you're interested in that. And in that regard too, they're building a new church and school building, and they're going to need financial help for that. They also are purchasing land next to the church property, and couldn't believe how cheap land is in Pakistan relative to South Florida, but that's another story. They also asked for protection as they distribute Bibles in some distant and dangerous places, and also for the church planting that they're doing in the villages. So again, please keep them in prayer. They asked us to pray and praise for the things that they received over the year. They were able to purchase a vehicle so that they could get into the villages more easily. They also asked to pray. They come to the United States in the summertime, and they preach and visit the saints here. So please pray for that work and their travels as well. If you are interested in donating, this is the address. I'll leave it up there for a minute. It's called Grace Bible Church Pakistan, 4410 West Union Hills Drive, Suite 7, PMB 76, Glendale, Arizona, 85308. 1656. As you know, we don't ask behind the pulpit for money for this ministry, but we do for missionary organizations, just so you understand our policy. And we make the information available. And as everything else, as Christians, freely we have received, freely give. And God loves a cheerful giver. So it's grace all the way. We receive. When we have more than enough, we then, as the Lord leads, provide some financial resources to those in need, And certainly the ministries in other countries are in need of help. So I just wanted to plant that seed. Again, their website is www.gbcpakistan.org. All right. This morning we're continuing, of course, in the book of Colossians. And today the title comes from chapter 1. It's Rescued, Transferred, and Redeemed. Rescued, Transferred, and Redeemed. We'll see about that in a little while. If you turn, first of all, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and we'll get started. Colossians 1, 9. Last Sunday, if you recall, we took some time to get in the right frame of mind as we were taking in what Paul is saying here in verses 9 to 12. And basically, we took a look at this. The fact that, as Paul teaches in Romans 7, 21, we all find then the principle that evil is present in us, the one who wants to do good. And that evil, of course, is the flesh. We were born with it. It wasn't taken away when we became believers in Christ, although we were, the Lord poured into us everything we need in order to live victoriously. The Holy Spirit, we're made new creation, we're placed in union with Christ, His love pours into us. And even though the flesh is still there, we still have the upper hand if we use God's power. Nevertheless, it's still there. And without Christ in our lives, without Christ's work in our lives, we can't do a thing. And so like Paul at the end of Romans 7, we always thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We also thank him that no matter what happens in life, no matter if the flesh gets the better of us for a while and we're in an area of sin for a while, we know there's no condemnation. And that's the baseline for us to be able to have this life of freedom and to be able to turn to the Lord, being honest about our sins, and also understanding and thanking the Lord for the fact that He died for our sins, all of them. He's forgiven our sins, all of them. And that we have the Spirit inside, dwelling in our hearts. And He's the one who does battle against the flesh. So in other words, our sinfulness didn't take God by surprise. It's why He sent His Son to rescue us. But we're still in the flesh, and there's nothing good there. So without Christ, we can't do anything. So let's read Colossians 1, 9 to 12 at this time together. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, Paul writes, we have not ceased to pray for you. This is a prayer from verse 9 to verse 12. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So we saw last week that the first thing that Paul does here is not to talk about what we have to do, but rather he asks God for things on our behalf. Notice again in Colossians 1, 9, he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. And in that prayer, ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That comes first. Without being filled with the knowledge of God's will, we can't move on and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Can we? If we don't even know what He wants for us, how can we walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord and please Him in all respects? We can't please Him if we don't understand the will of God. And then, so God has to provide that, and He also has to provide all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul asks God for things. And notice in verse 10, those first two words of that verse is so that. We'll see that in a minute. So he asks God to fill us with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the fact is that he asks God to provide us all this before he moves on to the life we're called to lead. We saw that. In other words, he first asks God really to equip us so that we're able to walk worthy of the Lord. See, if God doesn't equip us first with His will, with spiritual wisdom and understanding, we cannot live a life worthy of the Lord. And then comes those two little but very important words, so that. In other words, he does this for this purpose. So often we skip over what he does and we just get into the, okay, where am I in all of this? And when we look at where we are in all of this, it's easy to get intimidated because we're supposed to be pleasing him in all respects and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And without the first part, that's impossible. So it should be very intimidating if you start there, because it's impossible unless he pours in what we need in order to do that and be that. And remember last time we talked about the fact that our tank is empty without the Lord. We have an empty tank, and he has to fill our tank before we're able to move forward in the Christian life. But unfortunately, so often, we figure we're going to do it ourselves, but we don't have the ability to. All right, we don't have the ability to fill our tank. Only he does. And if God doesn't provide it, it's not going to happen. And so that's the point. We can't do anything without his power, without knowledge of his will, without wisdom and understanding. Unfortunately, we often try to do anything we can except admit the fact that we need somebody else to fill our tank for us. If God doesn't provide it, very simply, we can't do it. In other words, there's no way that we'll ever be able to carry out God's game plan in verse 10. Again, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. We'll never be able to do that until we have been filled with the knowledge of God's will in all, and notice that word all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We take a look at the fact that we're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, please him in all respects. And that word all, again, is very intimidating. You know, think about it. How am I going to please God in all respects? How am I going to bear fruit in every good work? And again, the answer quite simply is that he's going to provide us the knowledge of his will, and he's going to provide all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So before we consider seriously being the kind of people in verse 10, we have to consider what God is doing for us in verse 9. In other words, God gives us his all first. And we need this to sink in. He gives us his all. Think about that. Everything that he has for us, he gives us first. So then we can give him our all in return. And it's his giving his all to us that even enables us to give our all back to him. Because it all comes from him anyway. So when we see that, all of a sudden, what we're called to be in verse 10 not only seems possible, it should seem inevitable. Once we have been given the will of God in our hearts, and once we have been strengthened in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, it's inevitable that we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please him in all respects. So often we forget the grace of God. We remember it in terms of the cross, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and if he didn't do something about it, nothing was going to happen. But we forget about it, unfortunately, in our daily lives now. You know, there's this mentality that now I have to do what he's asking me to do. And we forget, while that's true, we forget the fact that his grace is still at work. And it's his grace, being in that fountain of grace, receiving that every day, that builds us up and enables us to be pleasing to the Lord. So we just have to think about that. His all, just stop and think about that. His all. And what that means, his all for us, he says in the book of Romans, he says, listen, I gave you the best I had when you were my enemy. How am I not going to give you everything that you need, all good things, now that you're my children? We should start there. Every day we should start. Wake up. I've given you a lot of things to do when you wake up. I gave you a few last week, but really, wake up also and say, hey, I'm God's kid. I'm God's child. Think about it, you know? And when you think about it that way, and then you think about the fact that my dad is all-powerful, he's virtuous, he always knows the best thing for me, now all of a sudden we can relax. And you know, sometimes in prayer, I go to him and I ask for things, of course. And in the past, I would be disappointed if they didn't come to pass, you know. And I still am, I'm human. But the fact of the matter is, I'm getting to the point where I take a look and I say, you know, Dad, I know that you know what's best for me. And I might be a little disappointed if you don't provide what I'm asking for right now, but I know you're all good, and you only want the best for me. So even if I don't understand why, I trust you. You know, if you've ever trusted any person, any human being, realize this, that every human being is fallible. Every human being is weak at times. Every human being has the flesh, and yet we have this ability to trust people. Well, how much more should we trust our Heavenly Father, who is perfect? He has no weakness. He's all for us. He loves us. And just to realize that, and He's giving us His all. And therefore, if we don't get what we want, it's because He sees something better for us, and we should just take Him at His word. So, considering the fact that He gives us an overabundance of resources to please Him in all respects, now we're ready to move on to that. With man, it's impossible. But with God, it's a piece of cake. Oh, wait a minute. No, that's my translation of all things impossible. It's a piece of cake. So, by the way, we see the same thing repeated in verse 11. Look at Colossians 1:11. Notice what comes first. See, again, sometimes we read verse 11 and we kind of go, oh, yeah, strengthen. And then we go, uh-oh. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. I'm on the hook now for all steadfastness and patience. How am I going to do that? I'm not steadfast. I'm not patient. And he wants me to be characterized all the time by that. We skip over the only way we're ever going to become those people, which is when He strengthens us with all power. When it's all according to His glorious might. And when you think about it that way, you think about, yes, anyone who is being driven by His glorious might and strengthened with all His power can definitely attain all steadfastness and patience. And sometimes it's good to look at somebody else, you know, and think about the fact, what's it going to take? Somebody in your life that's really impatient. You shouldn't have to think too long before somebody comes to mind. And you say to yourself, what could possibly come into this person's life that would cause them to be more patient? And, you know, if you ever tried to be patient, it's like the hardest thing. Okay, I'm going to be patient now. Okay, and the whole time you're getting more and more impatient, hoping that patience will come. Now, does that make any sense? Yeah, if you're human, it makes a lot of sense, right? Well, the point is that we'll never do that on our own. The only way we're able to attain all patience, all steadfastness, to hang in there when we're faced with difficult things in life, is if we get His power. So you look at that person and you say, now, if that person were someday strengthened with all God's power, of course they'd be patient. Of course they'd be able to hang in there. They've got unlimited power to do so. Well, guess what? The same thing is true for you. But it's only when we receive that and rely on it that way and stop trying to do it ourselves, realizing that nothing good dwells in us, that is our flesh. And our flesh is never going to be patient. Our flesh is never going to be consistent, trustworthy, faithful, hanging in there. No, it'll never be that way. And the only way we'll be that way is by understanding that we have a new man that we can live in and that God is pouring all His power into the new man. And when we see that, we're ready to give thanks, which Paul does in verse 12. All right, so I put this chart together. I apologize. It might be a little small, especially for you in the back. But I just wanted to kind of lay out and summarize what we've seen here in verses 9 to 11. And remember, we always start with God's all. He is pouring in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that comes first before we please Him in all respects and bear fruit in every good work. His all enables ours. All spiritual wisdom and understanding, yes, I'm repeating, it leads to please Him in all respects, bear fruit in every good work. Yes, and then the second one is He pours in all His power according to His glorious might. And that way and only that way can we attain all steadfastness and patience. God fills up our gas tank and then the new man can walk the journey. And remember again, it's God's own wisdom and understanding. Take yourself out of the picture, all right, and just say, you know, it's God's own wisdom and understanding that pleases Him in all respects. And that when you see it that way, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? What will always please God? His own wisdom. What will always please God? His understanding of the situation. What can bear fruit in every good work? God's own wisdom and understanding. That's the only way it'll work. Same thing with verse 11. What is it that attains all steadfastness and patience? And you say, well, take yourself out of it and say, isn't it true that God's power can attain all steadfastness and patience? Of course. Look at Jesus Christ on the cross and you'll say, of course. Right? He was able to be steadfast in the face of the worst suffering that any person ever went through. And I'm not just talking about physical suffering. I'm talking about the fact that, and I never get my arms around this, that he bore the sins of the world in his body when he was dying on that cross. Can you imagine the pain of that? Think about it. You know, we read something in the newspaper about a single tragedy, and isn't it sometimes overwhelming? Sometimes if we have one person in our life that we can't straighten out because they're in an area of sin, and the pain can be overwhelming. Can you imagine the sins of every human being who ever existed poured out in your body in the course of 3 hours? It's unbelievable, and that's what the Bible says. And therefore, when we look at him, and we say, he was able to hang in there and do it. He was able to be patient with the very people that were torturing him. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was so patient. He was so patient with his own, with the 11. When he was resurrected, he forgot about the fact that Peter, well, he didn't forget about it. He dismissed the fact that Peter said denied him 3 times, for example. He dismissed the fact that all of the apostles ran and fled. They didn't have all steadfastness, but he did. They didn't have all patience, but he did. And the thing about it is that now that we have the Spirit dwelling inside, and now that we are new creation in Christ, we can too. But it's by his power, it's the only way that it's going to be attained. Very simply, it takes perfection to make perfection. Doesn't it? Can you take the imperfect and then it'll make something perfect? Absolutely not. If you have a computer program that has mistakes in it, it's not going to produce the output that you're looking for. Take any example in life. It takes perfection to make perfection. And it has to be there for God's power. Because without God's resources, nothing good dwells in us. We're very imperfect without him. The only thing that can achieve perfection is perfection. And we ain't perfect. The very sentence proves that we ain't perfect. Because ain't in the dictionary. All right. So with that, we're ready now to move to the next paragraph in Colossians. And you know what? It consists of just 2 verses, verses 13 and 14. And if you read it, it actually is just 1 sentence. So you might say, why are we going to spend two messages on this? Why? It's only 2 verses. It's only 1 sentence. Come on. Well, the fact is that these two verses are packed with meaning, packed with power. And we are going to slow down and enjoy every bit of it. And this, of course, is where the title of today's message comes from, Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. If you think about that phrase, domain of darkness, you start to get a picture of how desperate, just how fallen, just how dead we were when we realized that we lived in the domain of darkness. Picture it. Picture the fact that you wake up in the morning and there's no sun and there's no electricity and it's totally dark. Have you ever been in a cave where there's no lights and you're just in the darkness maybe for 5 minutes? It freaks you out. But spiritually speaking, that's where we were up until the day we heard the gospel and believed it. We were in the domain of darkness. But he rescued us. He went into that cave of darkness and he took us out. And then what did he do? He took us from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high. He transferred us. Don't miss this. He rescued us, yes, and then he transferred us quickly to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We'll see more about that. And in Christ, we have redemption. Not only were we rescued from the domain of darkness, where we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he transfers us to the kingdom, and then he looks at us and he says, I need to redeem these people. Because they were dead in their trespasses and sins. I've got to turn that to the complete opposite. I've got to forgive them of all their sins. And that's what he does. That's the gospel, at least from God's point of view, and what he did for us. He rescued us, he transferred us, and he redeemed us. He forgave our sins. Now, when we get to verse 13, as we have this morning, Please realize that it's the first key turning point in the letter. The first key turning point. What do I mean by that? Well, verse 12 marks the end of Paul's prayer on behalf of the saints. Verses 9 to 12 were Paul's prayer on behalf of the saints. But in verse 13, Paul begins to instruct the saints. He's moving from thanksgiving and prayer to instruction. And that's a big turning point. We're going to see this. And what is it that Paul teaches? Well, in the next 11 verses, from verse 13 to 23, he is teaching the glories of Jesus Christ. And this is some of the most lofty, wonderful text about Christ in the whole Bible. In fact, it probably is the most wonderful, glorious set of information about Jesus Christ in the entire Bible. That's what we're entering into right now. And it's in the form of instruction, because no one would know this if it weren't revealed by God and provided to Paul and he wrote it down for us 2,000 years ago. We wouldn't know about any of this. You know, sometimes people try to figure out rationally the things that are in the Bible. And you really can't until you say to yourself, there is a God. He redeemed us through the cross of Christ. Christ is the Son of God. And then he had men write about everything that we needed to understand. And it's all on the basis of faith, really. We say to ourselves, I believe that God exists. We say to ourselves, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. This book, this Bible, I don't know where my Bible, oh, there it is, I covered it with my own notes. This book, this Bible, tells me that Jesus Christ, who was born 2,000 years ago, is my Savior, because he's God in the flesh. You see, that's a matter of belief, all right? And then we realize that he died for us on the cross. Now, that's historical fact, but what really happened there is only by revelation. In other words, the fact that all our sins were poured into his body, and that he died for our sins, that was not something that, when the soldiers were looking up at him bleeding on the cross, they didn't realize that. By the way, the disciples didn't realize that. Peter, a couple of weeks, I think, before Jesus was going to the cross, when Jesus said, I got to go to Jerusalem and I got to die, he said, may it never be. I want you to think about that. Here's a sinner, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself is saying, I'm going to go to the cross to take care of your sins. And he's saying, please don't. I mean, that's essentially what Peter said. He didn't understand what was going to happen at the cross. And neither would we if it weren't for the revelation of God's word. If it weren't for Paul telling us that Jesus Christ died for our sins. If it weren't for John saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so is it with this section of the book of Colossians. The things that are revealed here are marvelous. And to understand that this is all true about the same person, Jesus Christ, is a wonderful thing. To understand that he is God in the flesh. To understand that he created the whole universe. To understand that he's the head of the body and we're the body of the church. These are all marvelous things that we receive by revelation, by Paul telling us in this letter. And that's what he's launching into, starting in verse 13, where we are this morning. And what does he do first? Well, the first thing he does is a recap of what God did in saving us. And isn't that the start of it all? The start of it all for us is the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and we were saved by his death and his resurrection. And here Paul is saying, and you may not understand this until I reveal it, but God did some amazing things for us when we believed in Christ. And that's what verses 13 and 14 are all about. He says, listen, he rescued us from something. He rescued us from a domain of darkness. He transferred us into a perfect kingdom of his beloved Son. Not the kingdom that's going to be on earth when Christ comes back, but where he's ruling now, a heavenly kingdom. And he redeemed us. He forgave all of our sins. And again, none of that would be known if it isn't revealed in God's word. And so Paul is recapping this for us. Realize what God did. He rescued us. He transferred us. He redeemed us. This is the greatest epic adventure in human history. And I want you to think about it that way. We were in the domain of darkness, the worst possible place. Think about a soldier who's in the worst prison camp in the world. Maybe it was North Vietnam during the Vietnam War and the Hanoi Hilton. And then all of a sudden, that person's rescued. Okay, but you don't want to rescue him and leave him in North Vietnam, do you? Yeah, you want to get him out of there as quickly as possible. Transfer him back to the United States. But the problem was when he was in there, you see, he got psychological torture and physical torture, and he needs to be rehabilitated. He needs to have his mind renewed. And therefore, you have to do that as well. And that means God had to redeem us and forgive us our sins. It's the greatest epic adventure in human history. A dramatic rescue, a swift transfer, and a completely new start. That's what God did for us when we believed in Jesus Christ. We were in the domain of darkness, the place of death. We were under the reign of terror. It was masterminded by Satan himself. And we'll see more of this. God rescued us through the death and resurrection of his Son. We were in the place of death. God had his Son die and rise from the dead to rescue us from our place of death. And then he placed us under the reign of his beloved Son, from going to the worst tyrant of all, Satan, to the greatest ruler of all, Jesus Christ. And that happened in an instant when we believed in him. And then he redeemed us, forgiving us of all of our sins. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to point out to you this morning about something very wonderful about the letter of Colossians. And that is, it has a sister epistle, a sister letter. And that's the letter to the saints at Ephesus. There are these things in the Bible where another book turns out to be a great commentary on the book you're studying. We're seeing some of that in the blog where we're looking at 1 John, but then we're going to the Gospel of John so that it provides us more information about what John is saying in the letter of 1 John. And the same is true about Ephesians with regard to Colossians. Okay, Ephesians provides great insight and additional information about the things that are brought up in the letter of Colossians. And that's totally true about Colossians 1:13-14. In Ephesians, Paul describes the same events. He describes the rescue. He describes the transfer. He describes the redemption. But in Ephesians, Paul expands on these subjects. And so rather than what we have here, two verses, we have over 10 verses in Ephesians that provide more insight and details about what is being said here in these two verses, verse 13 and 14. So we learn more by going to the book of Ephesians. For example, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Because here, Paul expands on what is written in Colossians about redemption. If you could please turn to Ephesians 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We learned that in Colossians 14. But in the book of Ephesians, we get more information about that, more facts about our redemption. Let's take a look at Ephesians 1, 7 to 8. In Christ, we have redemption. Now, that's the same thing that we read in Colossians. In Christ, we have redemption. It's word for word just about the forgiveness of our trespasses. But I skipped something, didn't I? And that's the new information. You see, we were redeemed through his blood. And that gives us more information about redemption. It was through the blood of Christ, his death on the cross, that God the Father redeemed us. He forgave us our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Once again, as in Colossians, he says, equals. Redemption equals the forgiveness of our sins. And it's in Christ that we have that forever. These are true in both passages. We find both of those statements. But again, Paul adds two additional elements that complete the picture of our salvation. First, our redemption was secured through the blood of Christ. So you wouldn't know that necessarily in Colossians. He just says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But Ephesians adds a key piece of information, whether it's through his blood, through the death of Christ on the cross. That was the way in which God decided he was going to redeem us. He was going to forgive us our sins. We were in the death place. Jesus died. And therefore, we can have forgiveness. But secondly, and don't miss this, our salvation is according to the riches of God's grace. Paul in Ephesians brings out the grace principle, if you will, the graciousness of God, the mercy of God, without which we would never be saved. We couldn't be redeemed but for the grace of God totally. Grace of God means He provides free, great gifts to people who don't deserve them, without respect to our worthiness. And that had to be the way, because we were totally unworthy. He gave us the best that He had, Jesus Christ, when we were the worst. That's grace. The only explanation for that is God's free decision to love us and give us what we need and didn't deserve with the most precious person in the universe, our Lord Jesus Christ. And He did that while we were His enemies. That's grace. And notice, not just any old expression here, but it's the riches of God's grace. In other words, He decided He was going to bless us beyond imagination. When we were at our worst, dead, we were His enemies. Take the greatest gifts possible and give them to your enemy. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if when Donald Trump goes to North Korea, if he ever does, who knows? But let's say he goes there, right? And when he goes there, he brings billions of dollars and he just places them at the foot of Kim Jong. I don't know which Young Jong he is, but what is he? Mooney? Un. Well, imagine if he did that. He said, I know you're your enemy. You're threatening us with nuclear weapons, but here you go. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you our entire nuclear arsenal, too. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, I wouldn't be too happy. But I want to give you a sense of what God did for us. He took His worst enemy and He said, here you go. I'm going to give you my Son. He's going to die for you. I'm going to pour the riches of my grace on you. I'm going to rescue you from that place of darkness and death. I'm going to transfer you to the most wonderful kingdom there ever was, and it's in heaven itself. I'm going to take you there the moment you believe in my Son, and I'm going to forgive you of everything, everything. And that's the only way we could ever be with God forever, is He rescued us out of the pit of darkness, and He transferred us to the kingdom of His Son, and He totally redeemed us, totally dealt with our sins. And now we're able to be with Him forever. That's grace. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We didn't do anything for it. All we did was sit there in the darkness and believe, yes, there's a Savior who will rescue me. That's all we did. We just sat there. Just like every human being just stands at the foot of the cross and says, I can't do anything about my sins, but look what God did. And I can freely have that. All I have to do is believe in the message of good news. All I have to do is believe Jesus Christ died for sinners. I'm a sinner, so Jesus Christ died for me. It's that simple. A child can see this. And that's what grace is all about. Think about children. What do they earn or deserve in the household? Besides the spanking. But seriously, right? Do they have to earn and work for your love? I hope not. All right? Do they have to earn and work for the meals that you serve in the household? Or that the house and the roof that's over their head? Or about the schools that they go to? Or about anything, right? It's grace. And we stop and think about it. And we're born into this world and we're taught grace. And I don't know, we forget it or something. And we have this thing inside us, the flesh, that wants to work for things. By the way, isn't that the greatest insult? Isn't that the greatest insult when you say to your child, hey, listen, I just want to give you $100 because I know that you're going to be on this trip with your class and I want you to have some money for meals and maybe buy a souvenir and go on the rides or whatever it is you do. And then when you say that, the child turns to you and says, I want to work for you in order for you to give me that money. And you just wanted to give it to him. By the way, it's kind of like forgiveness. It's the same thing. God has told us that I've forgiven you of all your sins. You're completely forgiven. Just like you have a child in your life and they did a really rotten thing and you said, did you learn your lesson? Yeah, I forgive you. Let's not talk about it anymore. And yet, what do we do? Some elements of Christianity want to go and every time they sin, they want to ask for forgiveness. Now imagine that. Imagine if you've forgiven your child of everything and yet every day they go back with something that they did and they come to you again. Will you please forgive me for that? Remember when I did this? Will you please forgive me? And yet, wouldn't you look at them and say, hey, I already forgave you. Why are you asking me for something that I've already given you? And that's what grace is all about. We don't have to work for it. We couldn't. We couldn't do anything but sit there in the darkness. We can't do anything but stand at the foot of the cross. Grace. And it's the riches of God's grace. He poured this into us. Now, in Ephesians, Paul presents the rescue a second time. And I want you to turn there now. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Again, here we learn so much more about what the rescue was all about. And we see it amazingly in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9 of Ephesians. What is said very simply in Colossians 1, he rescued us from the domain of darkness, is elaborated on in Ephesians 2, and we get so much more information. Okay, let's look at that. Ephesians 2, 1 to 9. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Can you see already this is elaborating on the domain of darkness and why we're there? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the dictator, of the power of the air, Satan, of the spirit who is now working, that is now working in the sons of disobedience. In other words, if you want to know where you were, just take a look at the world and how it is, the world without Christ, okay? That's people who are walking and working walking according to the same spirit, the sons of disobedience. But here's the deal. Among them, we too all formerly lived. Let's never think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. When we look at some of our unsaved friends and we look at what they're doing and we have this temptation to turn our noses up and saying, there, see, they go. And, you know, we say things like, well, someday they're going to catch it. They're going to the lake of fire. Ha! You know, that attitude that some people have, it's a terrible attitude. Do you know that God is willing that none should perish? That he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we ought to have the heartbeat of our Father. And they can't help it in a sense. I mean, they can help it by believing in Christ, but they were born into this. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They have no choice, really, until they believe in Christ, but live in the lusts of their flesh. Because that's all they are, is the flesh, until they believe in Christ. And we were once there. That's the point. We, among them, we too, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. There's a lot of Christians that would look at that and say, not me. I'm pure and holy. I was chosen by God. I'm not like those people. Well, that's just not true. The Bible says every one of us lived in the lusts of our flesh. Oh, you may say, well, I never murdered. I never committed adultery. No, I understand that. But were you arrogant? Did you desire women even if you never had sex with them? That's what he's talking about here. We lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh. Notice this, and of the mind. The desires of the mind are also a part of what we lived in. And we're by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. All of us at one time were children of wrath. Right? We were indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In other words, we used our imagination for the wrong purposes. We thought we were more intelligent than other people, and so forth, with the desires of the mind. But notice two of the greatest words. You know how so that is a great two words? Well, verse 4 is even better. But God. And what is it saying? It's saying, despite how wretched we were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world. We walked in step with whatever it was that the prince of the power of the air wanted us to do. The spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We lived in the lusts of our flesh. We were indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath. But despite that, but God, being rich in mercy. Mercy means you don't get what you deserve. Mercy means he looks upon everything about us that we did and were, and he says, I am going to just put that aside. They're weak, and they're hopeless and desperate, and I'm going to take care of them. All right. And not only that, not only rich in mercy, but because of his great love with which he loved us then, he loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He loved us. Even when we were walking according to the course of this world, he loved us. Even when we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, he loved us. Even when we lived in the lusts of our flesh, he loved us. Even when we were indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, he loved us. Even when we were by nature children of wrath, He loved us. That's why it drives me crazy when some of these so high, lofty Christians want to go and tell homosexuals, God hates you. Have you ever heard that? God hates you and you're going to the lake of fire. God doesn't hate them. How do I know? Not because of my imagination, but because of verse 4. He said, He loved us when we were in that condition because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. What did He do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and He raised us up with Christ, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you see the transfer in a little more detail now? And so that the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace forever in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Don't ever boast in what you did to earn your salvation. That's why I even get a little nervous when people said, you know, I believed and somebody else didn't. I took a look at the gospel and I believed that. I made the decision to believe. That's why I'm saved. Well, that's not the whole story. Because the fact of the matter is that God had to help us believe. You know, a grace by faith salvation is what's talked about here. He says no one can boast about their salvation. Don't ever do that. Don't ever boast or think there's something better about you because you believed and somebody didn't. That's not true. Why? Because you believed in this. You were in the status of dead in your trespasses and sins. And somehow God found a way to get the gospel message to you and lead you through and then have to let you believe in Christ. Don't get too cocky about that. Understand that God's grace was in action. All right. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God completely. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So here again, I hope you can see in Ephesians 2, 1 to 9, we get so much more information about what was described in Colossians 1, 13 to 14, about being rescued and transferred and redeemed. Let's take a look at that. First, in Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses, we learn a lot more about the domain of darkness. In Colossians, we know that we were rescued from the domain of darkness, but here in Ephesians, we learn more about what that was all about. We were dead in the domain of darkness. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in the domain of darkness. There's some more of the quality of why we're there and what it was like. We were dead there. We were in our trespasses and sins in that domain of darkness. So not only were we in darkness, but we were dead. Picture that. In other words, it was a tomb. Spiritually speaking, now, I know you were alive physically and you did things and all of that. But in terms of the spiritual aspect of things, you were dead and in a tomb in darkness. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Notice what else. It's a place where he tells us how we lived. Here's how we live. There's more information about this domain of darkness, the place, the reign in which we were under, the reign of terror. Well, we walked according to the course of this world. In other words, we were like everybody else. I have a visual of this. You know, forgive me if this is a little too harsh, but there was a movie called, I think it was Midnight Express. I think that was the name of it. Anyway, it was about an American who was dealing drugs in Turkey. He got thrown into a Turkish prison. A horrible place to be. And the whole point of it was to get everybody to break and so that everybody's behaving the same way. And at the end of the movie, there's this, everybody who's been there for a while is just walking, right, one right behind the other in this circle all day long, all day long. All day long. And then one person, of course the lead in the story, decides, you know what, I can't do much, but one thing I can do is just turn around and walk the other way. You know? And so that's the point. We were all doing the same thing. We were all walking in that circle, getting nowhere. All right? According to the prince of the power of the air, the slave master, the prison warden. According to the prince of the power of the air, notice verse 3. We all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In a weird kind of way, we reveled in the darkness. And we're by nature children of wrath. Even as the rest, there was no reason why anybody should rescue us. We were in the darkness and we were darkness. And there's no reason why And, you know, a lot of us would have just looked at a person like that and say, leave him there. There's nothing good. If we bring him out of there, we're just going to have trouble on our hands. But that's not what God said. The prince of the power of the air was the dictator of the domain of darkness. We obeyed him. We indulged all of the lusts that were in our bodies. There's a lot of additional information about the domain of darkness that really helps us understand what it's all about. The second thing, in verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians 2, we learn more details about our rescue. What's said very simply in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he rescued us from this domain of darkness. We learn a lot more about the details of our rescue, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. Why did God rescue you? Us? It's a great question. Can you imagine if you were, you know, living a life sentence, and because you deserved it, you committed all these horrible crimes, and you're in prison for life, maybe on death row, and then all of a sudden, one day, somebody comes with a key and opens up your prison cell and says, come on out. Wouldn't it be a natural question to say, why? Why are you doing this? You see, and that should be a natural question here. We were living in the lusts of our flesh. We were in the domain of darkness. We were marching to the instructions of Satan. Why would anybody care about us? Well, here's why. Because God has mercy. God has great love for us. Only a person with great love would go into that domain of darkness, go into that prison, and get us out of there. Not just any old person would do that. Not a casual friend that we spent some weekends with. They wouldn't do it. Only somebody who loved us would do that. God loved us enough to do that, even though the only way he could get us out of that domain of darkness was that his son would be sacrificed for us on the cross. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the person coming into the picture and saying, listen, I know he's on death row, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my son, and you can put him on death row instead so that person can be free. Only amazing, amazing love could ever motivate that. His great love for us. We also learn in verses 4 and 5 how. How did he rescue us? We were dead. How did he even get us out of there? Well, he made us alive. Imagine that. Miracle of miracles. He took a dead man spiritually and made him alive. Only God can do that, by the way. And that's how he rescued us. And he placed us together with Christ in so doing. It's almost like he took Christ, who had died, and then he raised him from the dead, and then he had him there, and he said, let's go arm in arm, Christ said, you and me together. You see, when they see me and my perfect credentials, they're going to let you pass. We were together with Christ. Amazing. That's how he rescued us. Now, third, in Ephesians 2, 6a, we now learn details about our transfer. Okay, we're out of the domain of darkness, but Colossians 13 also says he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. How did that work? Look at verse 6. This is how it worked. He raised us up with Christ. So not only did we come out of the darkness, the cave of darkness, the prison, but once we were out, our father said, now come on with my son where he is. I'm taking you from the worst of the worst to the best of the best. I'm taking you from the prison to the palace. Why? Because my son died for you and I raised him from the dead and you're in him now and there's no place that's too good for you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being that person on death row and then all of a sudden being placed in a $5 million home in Bel Air and I don't know why I thought about Bel Air, the Prince of Bel Air, but whatever. And then you're there? And you're saying, how did I ever get here? Only one explanation, love. His great love with which he loved us. And his son, by the way. Really his son. Because really, God's motivation really is to say, I want to have brothers and sisters for my son. And that's what he did. He adopted us. And then now when he looks at us, he sees his son. He's saying, those people, they still got trouble. They still have flesh. But my son died for them. How am I going to not give them every good thing when the only way I rescued him was having my son die? So that's what he did. He raised us up with him, and not only that, he seated us right next to his son. Where? Where's the kingdom? in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, there's going to be a kingdom on earth someday, maybe soon, maybe in 7 years. There's going to be a kingdom on earth where the Jews are finally going to get all the promises that God made, starting with Abraham in Genesis. But did you know there's a kingdom in heaven where Jesus is now? And that is with a kingdom that we have been, not might be, have been transferred. We have already been raised with Christ. We've already been seated with him up there. In the most wonderful place in the universe. The guy, when you were the enemy and the prisoner and all those things, and God rescued you because his son died for you. He raised his son. He rescued you. He raised you up with his son, and now he seats you right next to him. He's saying, that's how much I love you. I'm going to sit you right next to my son now. Amazing. In heaven. Not only that, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us who are now in Christ Jesus. So what is he saying? He's saying, not just now, I'm not just going to grace you out for a little while, but because of my son dying for you, I'm going to grace you out forever. Can you imagine? Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That grace is going to keep on going, all right, forever in the ages to come. So again, after making us alive, he raised us up with Christ. Here's the transfer. He seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. Now that's a transfer. You know, people sometimes say, there's a company, IBM, I'm sure you heard of it, right? Well, do you know what IBM really stands for? It's not International Business Machines. It's I've been moved. Because in that company, they transferred you about every 3 years. That might be good or bad. You know, you might have been in Boston, and now you're, no matter what town so I'm going to make an enemy right now. But whatever. Now you're on the North Pole. Let me put it that way. I can't make any enemies there because nobody lives there. Now that's not a good transfer. But this was the most amazing transfer ever. He transferred us from the domain of darkness, and he sat us next to Christ in heavenly places. All right. We're going to have to wrap this up in a couple of minutes. But fourth, learning more about what the transfer, the rescue, the transfer, and the redemption. Now we learn more about the kingdom, because in Colossians 1:13, it says he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. We learn more about his kingdom. Weren't you curious about that? I'm always curious about that when I read Colossians. You know, he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. And I know that it's not the kingdom that's not on earth yet. Can't be, because it's not here yet. So what was it? Well, we learn about that in Ephesians 2, 6b and 7. Christ's kingdom right now is in the heavenly places. When it says he transferred us in Colossians to the kingdom of his beloved son, it's in the heavenlies. We've already been transferred there. That's why we're a citizen of heaven, after all. We're not a citizen of earth. We're a citizen of heaven, and we always will be. We're heavenly people in the heavenly places. We are in the heavenly places with Christ. We're seated with him in the heavenlies. That's the kingdom. Why did God do it? Why did God transfer us to our new seat in the heavenlies with Christ? Here's why he did it. So that in the ages to come, God might show us the surpassing riches of his grace. In other words, he put us in the most lofty, wonderful place so that there he could continue to grace us out forever. That's why he transferred us, so he could continue to grace us out forever and ever and ever. So I hope you can see already that Ephesians is an essential study companion to the book of Colossians. Let's take the last one. Finally, in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, we learn more about how. How have we been saved? How is it that we were rescued and transferred and forgiven? Here's how. By grace. You have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. In other words, he's reminding us that all of this amazing rescue, amazing transfer to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies, amazing fact that we've been forgiven of all of our sins, it's all by grace. And that gets us right back to where we started, right? Nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh, but by the grace of God, I've been rescued. By the grace of God, I've been transferred heavenly. And by the grace of God, I've been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins, totally by the grace of God. And that's why we give thanks like Paul does over and over again. That's one. You ever notice it's unmistakable that again and again and again in the letters, Paul's thanking God. And sometimes we think, well, what is he thankful for? Well, we only ask that question when maybe we haven't been reading the Bible, because there's so much to be thankful for. Here, just the two verses. The fact that he rescued us from the domain of darkness when we were his enemy. The fact that he's transferred us up into the heavenlies with Christ. I don't know if that's not something to be thankful for, I don't know what is. To be taken from the pit of darkness up to the heavenlies, seated next to the most wonderful person, the Son of God in the universe who died for me. I'm sitting right next to him now. Now, yes, not physically, but in terms of God's positioning us, okay? That's something to be thankful for. The fact that all our sins are forgiven by grace. We didn't have to work for our forgiveness. Just remember that. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. Don't try to work for forgiveness, okay? This is why we have to be careful about some verses like 1 John 1:9 that we don't get in our minds, I got to work for my forgiveness. No, you don't. It's by grace that we have been saved. It's by grace that we have been redeemed. By grace that we have the forgiveness of our sins. All right. We're going to have to close there now. When we come back next week, there's some more things I want to look at. For example, I want to see that not only here, but in two other places in Colossians, Paul also brings up our salvation. It's wonderful to see how he's doing that. He's talking about Christ in the most exalted way, and he's bringing us back to the cross. Talking about Christ in the exalted way, bringing us back to the cross. And then we're going to look at two words that are in Colossians 1, 3 to 4, and it's in whom? In Christ. We're going to take a look at what else is said, what else is given to us by means of the fact that we're in Christ. So when I get back in 2 weeks, that's where we'll pick it up. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again today for gathering us together and giving us this wonderful passage in Colossians and its sister passages in Ephesians, whereby we might be built up and established and encouraged and just in awe of your grace and of your Son. And so, Father, help us to return here again and again and again and again to be reminded of these great things. Help that, Father, to settle our souls. Help us to understand that it's by your power that we can do anything, and help us to walk the walk that you've prepared for us in the works that you've prepared for us. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a couple reminders. Again, I will not be here on Sunday or Thursday. I'm not having Bible study Thursday. We will have service on Sunday. Elder Steve Pomeroy will be preaching next Sunday. And that's what I want to remind you of. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again. We just ask now, Father, that you would continue, and we know you will, to grace us out, and also that we would be having our eyes opened, our spiritual eyes opened, the eyes of our heart, for the things that you have done and the things that you are calling us to and the surpassing riches of your grace. Asking it all in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Enjoy the day. Hopefully it's not raining anymore.